Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in 1 John chapter 3, looking through the first three verses. And, of course, this is a transition from what was going on in chapter 1 and 2. One, he's identifying the false teachers. He's now come to the point where he's going to be basically establishing the hope in the readers that he's got, that they are believers, that they should be confident. They have nothing to fear. Mainly, they don't have anything to worry about as far as going over to the false teachers and getting more information. They have everything they need. Calls it the anointing. It's the Word and the Spirit bringing them into the truth that was first given to them. What we have here tonight, I'm beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. I'll just begin reading. I need to start in chapter 2, verse 28, because chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 is kind of transitional from one into this next point. And we're heading to this place of being children of God and going to the place of being positionally into actually being, if you want to say it, the character of God. We can write holy. We can write pure. We can, as far as being like Christ. You are a child of God. You're born of God. Now you're going to begin manifesting. Very clearly, in fact, if you look on page 2 of your notes in the little Greek box there in the middle, you can see right there the words, he actually uses the terms. We've often talked about the now and the not yet. And we're going to jump into that or bump into that right here, where he's actually going to use the terms now but not yet, where there's a truth that we are children of God, but we are not yet holy, we're not yet pure, but that day is coming where we'll be transformed as far as the resurrection. But until that day, we need to continue to move in this direction. So today we are children of God. Soon we'll be like Christ as far as resurrection. But we're going to be continue working on this holy and pure. And this will be something that we will do ourselves. And we can see this in here. Again, not by works, but it's something that we're going to have to be responsible for, of cleaning up our lives. And one of the contrasts, if anything, he's going to show here, and I'll point that out as we get into these verses, is that is something that other group is not going to be able to do. They claim certain things, but they're never going to be able to manifest the Spirit of God in the sense of character. People want to talk about manifesting different things, if it be supernatural or gifts or whatever. The thing that John's looking for them to manifest as Paul and throughout the New Testament is the character of God, the purity, the righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, I'm reading from the NIV, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Last week we talked about that. Confident could mean, actually, it could mean some kind of speaking, some kind of where we're going to stand and be bold before him. And unashamed before him at his coming. The opposite would be ashamed, drawing back, hiding, fleeing. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. And this is where we ended last week. If you know, you've got factual information that he is righteous, God is righteous, the nature of God is righteousness, then you know, and that is by conclusion. You're going to then conclude that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So if God is righteous, if you're born of him, you're going to be righteous. The contrast would be God is righteous. If those who claim to be born of him are not righteous, then they're not born of him. There has to be a connection. Again, as we read through these verses about righteousness and purity, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that over in chapter 1, he made it very clear that if you ever say you have no sin, that you're pure, you don't need forgiveness, you are in error. You're continually being cleansed by Jesus Christ, because that is your position in Christ, but also your position in Christ is to continue to grow in that righteousness. Now we begin chapter 3, verse 1, coming right on the tails of that transforming or transferring into this new topic. He says, I'm reading in the NIV, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, I'm going to read on down to verse 10, if you don't mind. Just as you look through this, keep looking for that word, and we're going to bring this up later. See where it says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're going to address that when we get to that verse. But also notice as we begin verse 4 up to verse 10, as we continue reading through this part, how often he's going to bring up the term everyone, everyone. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one, and that would classify as one of those everyone statements, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And those are key words. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. He's again identifying these two groups. Everyone is here or here. If you're here, you'll be doing these things. If you're here, you'll be doing these things. One side is going to be the children of God, and these are the things you should be doing. If you're not a child of God, you're not. You're going to be doing other things, and he's building on this. He's writing to the children of God. He's writing to his readers, encouraging them, and he's not even talking about the group that is left, but throughout these verses, you can still hear him helping them compare. There's a group there, but you are in the truth. You're doing these things. Verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So obviously, in verse 9, no one who has been born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay, that's verses 1 through 10, but let's go back and look at chapter 3, verse 1. You may have noticed, and you've got your own translations, but if you look on the page 1 in the Greek, the very first word there is I-D-E-T-E in the Greek, edete, which means see or behold. And in the NIV, as I began reading, it just begins, how great is the love the Father has lavished on it. There's no see how great the love is or behold how great the love is. Does anybody notice that in your translations? Do you have something that should be translated? The NIV, for some reason, decided it was an extra word. But it means, if you look down there in your notes, it means John is calling attention to this fact that he's about to state. And what he's going to state is, we are children of God. And I will point this out, as I was reading one of the commentaries, they said this is such an astounding statement here that, and this is a story one of the commentators was saying, that when they were in the field translating Scripture and they had one of the locals helping translate the Scripture into the language of the locals, when they came to this verse, it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. And then it goes on down here, and it's going to say, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And that's kind of, you know, that's what we're talking about. We are like him now because we're children of God by nature. But when he appears, we shall see him as he is, because we're going to be transferred into his very presence, not just in his presence, but into his likeness. We will see him as he is. When the scribe, the local scribe that was helping translate, got to this, it says he laid his pen down and says, no, this is too much. It should say, we will kiss his feet. In other words, he did not want to translate it, we shall be like him. He wanted to translate it, when he appears, we will kiss his feet. Well, I mean, when you think about it, when Jesus Christ appears, I mean, he picked up on what is being said here, and that's why John is beginning this with behold. He's saying, this is amazing. What his statement that he's about to say, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, you're not just accepted and not going to hell. You are in Christ. You are like Christ. You are a child of God. You're going to see him and you will be as he is. Now, there's no intention of us becoming gods, but we will be with him, looking at him. As we just said, we'll have confidence to speak boldly before him. But the scribe laid down his pen and he says, this is too much. He said, we should just say, we will kiss his feet. When he appears, we'll just fall in worship. that will be good enough. But if that's not what it says. John is saying, you will be like him. You're going to be with him. You're going to be his brother. So keep that in mind. That's why this behold is somewhat important. Behold, how great is the love God has lavished on. Now, the next word, next point that I gather, point two, I put this in here. John is calling attention to the fact that he wants his readers to reflect on this amazing thing that he's saying. In other words, behold, I'm going to say something amazing. Don't let it slip. Focus on this. You're not just, quote, saved. You're not just going to heaven. You are a child of God. And it's not just a buzzword. It means you are like Christ. You're being transformed into his image. And the whole point here, it's like, okay, that's amazing, but you do have a responsibility where this is going, a moral responsibility to begin. You have now, you are this, you have the ability to begin to walk like that in this age. Begin to morally behave. And that's where John is heading with all of this, is into character. The next point, too, how great in the NIV or above in here. And I've got it circled. I did some things to kind of help me out as I'm telling you to count words in the Greek box there. This is the second word. It's in the circle. It's just simply translated here, what. In other words, it says here, see what love has given to us the Father. Or here it's how great, the NIV puts how great. It's from the word potampin, which originally was an adjective used to say of what country. I mean, at the early on as Greek was developing, this was a word to say of what country. Not as a question, but it's you'd identify this marker, it's of, and then you'd name where it comes from. In other words, it's unique. Something's unique. Here is, I brought this from, and it's from this country. So what this is saying, basically, this love, what kind of love is this? It's of what country? It can't just be love. It's a love that is from somewhere else. And again, it's not from a country. It's from the divine. It's from another dimension. Meaning, there's nothing here like this. My son, Nathan, is working for a company doing some really fun things and traveling, and he's buying certain products that they're working with and in this, you know, business. I shouldn't say anything about it. I don't even, because I don't know what I'm talking about. But there are some things that he's got to go to different, certain crops are only grown in certain parts of the country. And they're in our foods, they're in, you know, they're part of the coloring, part of the flavor, part of the ingredients that are in all the packages at all the stores. But they're not just something made chemically. They're trying to get away from that all the time, from something we just create chemically to make something a certain color. But there are products around the world raised by different local people that you begin to purchase from those places. It's good for their economy, plus it's good for our food. Well, the point there being, he's got to go to certain places in contact with people all around the world, watching the climate, the weather, watching the political environment, because if there's war, if there's an economic failure, it's going to interrupt the crop, which is going to interrupt the business, which is going to interrupt the whole line. And he's projecting 2-3 years out, constantly watching these things. And the whole point being, there are some things he's buying that are of the country. They're not from Iowa. We have farmland, but you can't grow this in Iowa. There's things that he's purchasing that are only certain places. It's not just anywhere around the world. There's certain places. And that's what this word is saying. Behold, what country this love is from. Or it's a very special. And I've got these things written down right here. This word potapin is used 7 times in the NIV, and it's always calling for astonishment and usually admiration. And I've got those 7 listed right here. This word is used 7 times. Once right here. Behold, what love, what amazing love. And here they are, Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. And you know all of these verses. I've got the word underlined, and sometimes it's translated with just the word what. Sometimes it's translated, and in this first one, what sort of man, to capture what is being said. It's talking about Jesus, Matthew 8, 27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? In other words, meaning, what country is he from? And again, they don't mean what country is he from, but this is not a normal man. Where did you get this product? This is from another place. And it's not just saying it's from somewhere else. It's marveling at this man. This man comes from somewhere else. what sort of man is this? And that whole phrase, what sort of man, comes from that one word, which is translated simply, what? So you can see why the NIV took it in a bigger, how great, you know, how great, instead of just what love is it? You see, if the NIV just would have translated, does anybody have just the word what in their translation? Just simply what, okay? And that's a good translation, except the word what, this word always has a little more push to it, as you can see here. In Mark 13:1, it's used two times. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." These are not your normal stones. These are not your normal buildings. Look what country these things come from. What, they come from a special artist. They come from a special place of manufacturing or production. Luke 1:29. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And of course, that's Mary. And it's like she's being greeted, but she's being greeted by an angel. It's like it's from a different country. It's like, this is not your normal, good morning, how are you today, Mary, as she's on her way to the marketplace. This is a greeting. This is not your normal. What sort of, this is an amazing greeting. It's from an angel. Luke 7:39, again, this is not necessarily a positive character trait, but it's still something that's not normal. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." So in other words, what sort of, this is not your normal woman. This is from another part of society. It's not our society. She's from an amazing part. Astounding that she's here. Astounding that she's touching you. This should not be happening. And so, again, not a positive, but it definitely unique. And then 2 Peter 3:11, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved," talking about the end of the age, "what sort of people ought you to be in lives, to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" Peter's talking about the same thing. John's talking about when Jesus appears, then we're going to see him. Peter was talking about the fact that that's going to happen and this whole world's going to pass away. If that's the case, what sort of people? You should be what sort? From another country. If this country's going to pass away, you better be acting like you're from another place. You better be an amazing type of person from this divine land or from heaven. So anyway, that's what we see so far in our text is, behold, what love, and it's basically the word love, has given to us. And the word has given, I just write love originates from the Father, can only come from the Father. And because, I'm going on page 2, because this love comes from the Father, it's divine, it is as we know, but it should be pointed out, its only source is going to be the Father. The Father is the only one who has this love, and so it's going to come from the Father to us. Now that love is here, we should begin to grow and begin to manifest that nature, but it only comes from the Father. It is never going to come from the world up to the Father. It's never going to come from the world to us. We're never going to generate it ourselves. We've never seen anything like it. This love that God has for us is, and that's what John is saying, very clearly is saying here, this love that you've experienced is beyond anything you'll ever find anywhere else. Not from another person, not from a situation. You won't be able to generate it yourself. It's only just a mere copy. And then it's point 4 on the page 2. The word has given or has lavished. And you see the Greek word there, which means to offer, to give, to put, to place, to deliver. Here is in the perfect tense, which supports the fact that it is a past act. It's something that has been done in the past. Perfect tense in the Greek means a work done in the past. It is complete and it continues into the future. It is the perfect tense. So this love he has given, there is no room in that word that he's given, that he's lavished, for that to be, yeah, and then you lost it. It's like once he's lavished it, once it's been given, it's a divine love from somewhere else that's been given to you in the past. Its work is complete, and it's going to continue. It's now yours. You have the love of the Father, and you are a child of God. And this is just, you know, again, talking about eternal security. There's really no way, you know, at least in these verses, to get away from the fact of eternal security. It's there. You are a child of God. Now, you may have never been a child of God, and you're going to be drifting off with the other crowd eventually, and you never really understood it, you never really received it, you bypassed it, you're looking for something else, and you're just amongst those who are saved. But if you are the child of God, and that's what he's writing to, he's writing to those who are believers and encouraging them. And he says, behold, amazing, how great from another place is this love the Father has given or lavished on us. He's been giving it to you, and it is here. Then he goes on and says that we should be called, and again, when he says we, the we is important because it includes John himself, that we should be called children of God. He's their teacher, he's the apostle, he's the elder, but he's in the same place they are. He had to get saved, he had to come to faith, he's got to mature, and he's in the same boat they are. Maybe he's advanced more years in Christianity, but he's still one of them. That we should be called children of God. And what we have here, that we are called children of God, and we are. Now, if you go back to page one and look at that little Greek box I've got there at the top, you can see the two circles in the second line. And you can see it right there in the Greek. The phrases that we should be called children of God, and we are children of God. So it's one thing, and you understand this, you could be called something, you could be called, you know, you'd call me the greatest basketball player in history. They call him the greatest basketball player in history. But, of course, we know that's not true. So that's one thing. We are called children of God. But then he goes on, it's right there in the Greek, and we are children of God. So there's a difference between saying, they call me the greatest ball player in history, and I am the greatest ball player in history. John is saying we are called children of God, and we are children of God. We are known by this, and we indeed are. It's not a mistake. It's something that is indeed there, and you can see it right there. And those two words that we should be called and are, it says in the Greek, while you're looking at it right there on that second line on the first page in the Greek text, it says, because of this, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And that this, you can see the word this, it's probably, and again, there's some discussion on this when you translate, but most commentators come down here, and it's important to kind of point this out. Because of this, the world does not know us. Because of what? Because we are children of God. This is what we're discussing, that we are children of God. And because we are children of God, the world, cosmos, is not going to know us. The cosmos cannot perceive this. The cosmos cannot understand this. They will not honor this. So, I mean, this is good. This next statement is comprehensive from so many different directions. One, the world, the cosmos, is never going to be able to have an awards ceremony for the outstanding Christians that have made the most growth in their Christian life this year, and we're on the red carpet, they're getting out there. There's never going to be an award show. They're never going to write about it. If they do, it's going to be something that's some character trait that's drifted off here into the world, like maybe doing good deeds, or maybe giving money to have buildings built in the community, or maybe you've dedicated your life to God's work and you came up with some cure for some disease. They maybe will recognize this tangible thing that has manifested, because we are the light of the world and the world should see us, but they will never comprehend that we are born of God. They may see the fruit, they may see the good deeds, but they will never comprehend this. They'll never appreciate this. And I think I wrote some things down right here. We go into that next verse, or no, on the second page, point six. The first because of, or dia, is referring back to the fact that now we are children of God. The results are that the world, the cosmos, does not know, understand, interpret, realize, experience us. We are unperceived by the cosmos. And the thing is, if I get too far into thinking like the cosmos, I will not understand that I'm a child of God. You understand? That's why Bible teaching is important. That's what John is doing right here. Because these people can begin to think like the world, we can drift over here, and our perception, our worldview can be of the cosmos. And when we look at ourselves, we see ourselves as delusional. We see ourselves as fallen sinners. I got saved, but I can't keep up. Maybe God's rejected me. Over here, a Christian can go out here and lose this too and not really know that you're a child of God. That's why the Word, that's why what we're doing tonight is so important. It's telling you, John, and that's why John is writing this. He's writing to a group of people who are what? They're looking over here at this other group that's gone over there, and they've improved Christianity to make it more like the cosmos. And the cosmos is now recognizing them. They're inviting their speakers in. They're inviting them over, and they're becoming more like the cosmos. And here's the children of God going, well, what about us? And John's saying, no, you'll never be recognized by the cosmos. And if those have gone over there and they've joined the group over there that's gone away from the truth, the cosmos will recognize them. But that doesn't mean anything. You've got to understand this. And so it's very important that John is writing this to them. It's very important that we would understand it. And of course, point seven, you know this, the cosmos, we've been doing this on Sunday mornings the last couple of weeks. The cosmos is the organized system of this age that is in rebellion towards God. It is under the control of Satan. And it is using the people of the world and their sin nature like pawns. And here's how Ephesians presents it. This is from Sunday morning. This is where we are in the world. The world is here. People, they have a sin nature. And this is driving them. They cannot please God. Anything they do is going to be in rebellion towards God. And that's the driving force inside of them. They are then living in the cosmos. And the cosmos is an organized, cosmos means to organize. It's an organization of thoughts, attitudes. It's not just the physical world. It's the whole atmosphere that we live in. It is almost like an identity of itself. It is a kingdom that is in rebellion towards God and will never perceive God, will never come to God. It's trying to build a kingdom without Jesus Christ. It has peace of its own, but it's not peace with God. It may try to seek peace within this circle. It's trying to seek peace with its own cosmos and with its own people. It's using those people with sin natures, everyone born in this age, but that peace is never going to be peace with God. And this whole, with your sin nature in the cosmos, it says in Ephesians, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, is the tyrant who is controlling this whole thing. His rulers and authorities that he's over are using the cosmos to control the sinners to help build the kingdom that he wants to be the king over. So this is a reverse of the kingdom of God. So this is the cosmos. And like he just says, the cosmos will not understand. It does not know us. We are children of God. And without this kind of teaching, you can imagine how lost Christians would be if they're trying to get their truth from themselves, from the cosmos, or from doctrines of demons, and they're trying to figure out, who am I as a Christian? Well, don't get your answers from here. You're going to get very confused. And you've got to think that there are many, many people in the world today that are Christians that don't have this teaching, that are somehow getting their information from the cosmos, which is completely under the control of Satan, and their own sin natures are running havoc in their lives. So how great is the love, amazingly, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. And that's what the NIV says, and that is what we are. You can see right there, we are called children of God. NIV puts an exclamation point, then it makes another sentence and says, and that is what we are, another exclamation point. So the NIV pulls out both those points, called children of God, we are children of God. And then the reason, it takes where it says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. The NIV says, the reason the world does not know us is because it didn't know Him. If you look at the Greek and you make the decision, I know none of us are Greek scholars, but the commentator is saying that that should be right there where it says, the reason the world does not know us is not what it says in the Greek. And that's the reason the world doesn't know us, because we're called children of God, we are children of God, and this is why the world does not know us. But it goes on and says, but don't be discouraged, because when Jesus came, the world didn't know him either. And so this makes, again, I don't know if you can see the difference. It's where that this is pointing at. Is this, we are called and we are children of God, and that's why the world doesn't know us? Or we're called and we are children of God, and the reason the world doesn't know us is because it didn't know Jesus? I mean, we could be making a very fine point, but the reason the world doesn't know us is we are children of God, but the point is, they didn't know Jesus either. So the fact the world doesn't know us is nothing more than a point that we must be going the right direction, because it didn't know Jesus either. And that's the point right here. And I got this written down, point 8 on page 2 for chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus said there would be conflict between the children of God and the cosmos. I've just got part of the verses written in here. You can go read the whole thing in John 15, 18 through chapter 16, 4. If the world, and that's cosmos, if the cosmos hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the cosmos, it would love you as its own. If you're outside over here with the world, it would give you an award. There would be an awards banquet for you. There would be red carpet rolled out for you. They'd put you on television because the world would recognize you. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. It's almost like the contrast. Don't please the world because you're pleasing Jesus. And Jesus is telling his disciples this. Now, one thing for them, Jesus was sitting in front of them talking. He's still in the unglorified state, but he was talking to them. For us, this recognition from Jesus is, in a sense, yet future. We can get it in the Word. We can have it confirmed in our hearts. We can confirm it amongst the brothers. We can encourage each other. But our recognition from Jesus is going to take place at the Bema seat. And so we are in a tough position. It's something we know, but we need to deal with. In Hebrews, it talks about being patient, enduring, because we want this. Our whole lives are living in this cosmos. We buy our products in it. We go to school in it. We interact in it, trying to keep our minds on the things of God. But this cosmos is making an impact on us, and the tendency is, if we don't keep reading the Word, if we don't stay in that anointing with the Spirit revealing the Word to us, our only source of confirmation is going to come from the world, and we can't sustain ourselves. We must use the Word and the Spirit of God to keep our eyes on Jesus, who someday is going to recognize us. And like it says, Jesus says right here, as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. So you've been taken out of the world and are in His kingdom. Glory day is coming. That is why the world hates you. And why does the world hate you? Because you've been taken out of the world and are now in this kingdom. It doesn't even know you. It can't recognize you. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. They have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. So Jesus not only talks about, and John talks about, us being hated by the world. John says they didn't recognize Jesus, and Jesus says they hate me, and they hate the Father. So you understand what kind of company we're in. And again, we're not here to judge the world. The world is lost. The people of the world have a sin nature. They're in a cosmos, a system that's in rebellion towards God, and Satan is a tyrant running the whole thing against God. So we pity the world. We feel sorry for the world. But understand, the world is not going to thank you for your pity. The world is not going to thank you for bringing them good news from the kingdom they can't see. They are not going to thank you and appreciate the fact that you come from the Father. They've already rejected the Father. They hate the Son. They don't recognize you. So when you bring them the message, you bring them good news, you have to have pity on them. They can't understand it. Now, how does the cosmos, people in the cosmos, ever respond? Well, now we got the ministry of evangelism. You got the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've got the fact that God is universally revealing Himself to people, calling them. And, of course, many people respond to that by faith and come to Christ and begin to grow. So We are finished with chapter 3, verse 1, and now we go to chapter 3, verse 2. I'm going to read it in the NIV, and then we'll read it on page 2 of the notes. Chapter 3, verse 2, dear friends, which I think, if we look at this, is weak. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So, the first thing I said was, John, the NIV has John saying, dear friends. And the reason, and I've never had trouble with this until I started studying and putting this together. The reason that's a problem is it should be, and you probably got it in some of your translations, beloved. Dear friends make it sound like that John is writing to his friends. Dear friends. I just want to give you some encouragement. John's writing to his friends. But that's not the way it's written. John is writing to God's beloved. He's writing to God's children. So completely different. In fact, if you look on the page 2, you got the Greek box there. The word is beloved. And beloved is referring not to those beloved by John, but those beloved by God. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling them dear friends, but I don't think that's what the intention here. John is not writing to his friends. He's writing to he's trying to convince them, to confirm in them, to give them hope and establish the fact that they are loved by God. He just got done saying, you're loved by God. He's lavished it, poured it out on you. He's given it to you. And now he says, chapter 3, verse 2, beloved. And now the next thing you see is in the Greek box, the word N-U-N. Or nu, upsilon, nu, or N-U-N, none, which means now. And what's interesting, this is just kind of fun because we've referred to this for years. Now, children of God are we. And notice it, one of the reasons that confirms, I think, that John is not saying to dear friends, he's calling them beloved because he includes himself in the beloved. Now, children of God are we. We are children of God now. But then he goes on and says in the next word there that's in the square box, O-U-P-O, and again, you can see the Greek letters there, it means not yet. Now we are. We are today children of God. We are today. We do have eternal life today. But not yet has been revealed. There's something that is not known. And again, a commentator pointed this out, and I think we've even talked about it here before. This is really a little bit of take some pressure off of people that are end time teachers, eschatology teachers, or people that are just Bible teachers, that people raise hands and ask questions. And it's like, you can start asking questions that we don't know because it has not been revealed. Not revealed. Now, Paul says it sometimes. The writer of Hebrews says at some times, he says, I have things to teach you that you can't handle. You're not ready for them. In fact, you should be ready for them, but you've gone backwards. I've got to start all over again. You're lazy. You're losers. You're going the wrong way. I can't teach you what I know. That's not what John is saying here. John is saying, we've come this far, and there's things that are going to happen that have not been revealed. I'm not teaching them to you because you're not ready for them. I'm not teaching them to you because I don't know them. Nobody knows them. These things are beyond our understanding. They're not in Scripture. The apostles don't know it. Maybe even the angels don't know it. But these things are, again, that kind of takes a little pressure off there. You are going to come to a wall at some point. And Paul talks about seeing it as a shadow. It's like we're looking through a mirror dimly. It's like, and you better be careful what you're describing through a dim mirror or a dirty windshield, because whatever you're seeing, you're not seeing it clearly. You see something, but I better not try to define it because I'm making things up. And so he says this right here in verse 2. Dear friends or beloved, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known or has not yet been revealed. But we know that when He appears... And if you look down here, let's go down here on the notes here. Boy, am I missing some notes here? I am. What happened? Oh, I see where they are. There it is. I thought. That word appears. I wrote it up there in the text box. You can see what it says, that when he appears. And last week I struggled a little bit with those, because you can see you got one, phanerothe, but that is a form of the word ephanerothe. It is, again, referring to an appearing. It's a public display. So Jesus is going to have his appearing, it's going to be a display, a public display. It's going to be an appearing. Again, just like he appeared, as we saw last week, he appeared at the first time at the incarnation. Physically, we saw him. He appeared out of the grave in a physical appearing. He didn't appear as a phantom. He didn't come back as a ghost. He was physically here. And there will be, again, if we want to say it, a third appearing. And that's a good, safe way of saying it. He appeared in Bethlehem, in the incarnation. He appeared at the resurrection. And he's going to appear a third time at what we'd say the second coming. And to keep those things all in line, they're going to be consistent. It's a physical appearing. And so it says here, and so when he appears, like him we will be, for we will see him as he is. So the emphasis there is going to be on two things. Is he saying, one, we will be like him. And again, that like him is, again, in the sense that he is infinite as a man in a resurrected body. We are finite resurrected people in a resurrected body. So we will not be little gods. There's nowhere you're going to be able to find verses to support that we're going to be gods. But there's a lot of support that we're going to be his brothers, that we're going to be like him. We're going to be transferred into his image. We're going to be resurrected. And that's going to be complete sanctification. We will be like him. But the other thing it says, that we will see him as he is, which is kind of interesting in contrast with what the world doesn't know, can't see, can't understand. We see through the scriptures, we've been illuminated by the Spirit of God, but on this day, we will see him, we'll like him, and so we'll see him because we will be just like him. It's like we're going to be in that dimension. And the fullness that we'll understand, it has not yet been revealed. So these are the things that we know. But what that's going to look like, John, even the Apostle John, the oldest apostle at the end of his life, is saying, we do not know. And so there's many things here yet to come, but this is to be encouraging for them. The next thing, and the whole point of all this is going to come in John chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope, what hope? That we will be like him, that we're going to see him, that there's going to be this resurrection. We don't get recognized by the world, but we will be recognized by Jesus. Everyone who has this hope, and this is the hope right here, that you're going to be here. The world doesn't recognize you today. What are they going to do when Jesus appears? They won't know what to do. They'll be in shame. We will be able to be confident. We'll be like him. We'll see him. We have this hope. And now, John is building this up for the people. If you have this hope, and to have this hope, it's not a wish, it's a hope. You know this fact. You know this information. The conclusion, if you know this fact, there's going to be some kind of a response here on earth. Now, what are you going to do now? What is your response? This is the fact. You have this hope of this fact coming to pass in your life. What happens today? Well, you wait. You're patient, you endure, but John's going to tell you what he's aiming at. Chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because this person, this Jesus, this Christ who's going to manifest is the Holy One. He is going to be pure. He is pure. And if you're getting ready to meet him, and this hope is not a fear. I mean, it could be a fear if you're not ready. But this is a hope. You're looking forward to this. It's going to be a glorious day. If you have this hope, what should you be doing? Having as much fun today as you can, because pretty soon Jesus is coming back and the fun ends. It's like, no, this is a hope. This is not a fear. If this was a fear, if we were to change this, everyone who has, this is just to give you a contrast, everyone who has this fear, then eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, this is where we're going. But that's not what we have. We have hope. This is good news. We will be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. We're going to join Him. The one who is pure, we're going to walk in pureness at that point. So with that kind of hope, what should you be doing? You're going to be purifying yourself. That's exactly what it says. You're going to purify yourself. You're going to be getting yourself ready. Now, you're not doing this. This is not, you know, a works religion. This is not some kind of asceticism. This is a matter of you with the Word, with the Spirit, empowered, producing the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to focus on these things. You can make choices, but the choices are going to be towards God and not towards the world. And if you look over on page 3, let's see what we've got there. Oh, yes, here's that word. Point one, this all has an ethical and moral response. That's where John is heading with this. Now, again, he's going to use this moral response to cut a line between those that have gone away and those who are in the truth. I mean, this book is about those who've gone away. He's trying to encourage those who've remained in the truth. So throughout this book, even though he's not addressing it specifically, it's always in the background, and you can see it right here. He's drawing this line. If you have this hope, if you have the truth, you know that He is pure, you're going to be striving to make yourself pure so you're ready for this. You're going to be anticipating this moment. And he draws a line. And that's when this right here, in chapter 3, verse 3, in the NIV, it says, everyone. If you look on page 3 of your notes, it says kai, which is the word and, K-A-I, and then the word paso, P-A-S-O or H-O. There's a rough breathing mark in front of the omicron. That's the word for everyone. Everyone, and that does not mean everyone in the world. That's a qualifying term. You see that? Everyone what? Everyone, not everyone in the world, but everyone who has this hope. It's a qualifying term, everyone, because of what follows. If you said everyone in the world, that would still be a qualifying, because you're talking about everyone in the world. If you were not in the world, you wouldn't be one of the everyone. So everyone who has what? This hope. On the backside of this, there he's talking to his readers, because they've got this hope. They've accepted this truth. But there's this group over here, the ones that have gone away, the antichrists, those that are antichrist, as far as anti the anointed one, anti the fact that Jesus, the eternal God, came in the body of a man, or that Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, He's always existed. They've broken off into some kind of Gnosticism or Doceticism, and they can't even get this far because they don't even have a Christ. They've got a religious system. So they would not qualify. They are those who do not have this hope. So what he's going to ask his readers to do, and that is purify themselves because they have this hope, it's giving them a line, what's going on over here? They can't purify themselves. They either think they're already pure or they've called sin, renamed it something else, and they're not purifying themselves. They become the cosmos. So they are not getting ready for the pure one because they don't even recognize the pure one. What are they doing with sin? They're redefining sin. They're embracing sin. Or they think they're sinless. Or they think they're so spiritual, and this is Gnosticism, you can become so spiritual that the temporary things don't matter. You just avoid anything that's natural because sin is only in the material. This is dangerous. It's only in the flesh. It's got to be something in the body, something in the physical world. If you just be spiritual, there's no sin there. So just avoid certain foods, certain activities, and just be spiritual. You can't sin. Well, that's not biblical sin nature. Biblical sin nature is spirit, soul, body. I mean, everything is corrupted. Your emotions, your intellect, your will. It's not just what you eat and drink. It's your whole person. So if you misidentify this, or you think you're, well, whatever. I could keep going on that. But you're not going to purify yourselves. And the reason you're not purifying yourselves is you've rejected Jesus. So you don't have this hope. You're not even trying to be pure. So there is a line that he's drawing here. Not necessarily real boldly, but it's in the background. And that's what I said before in verses 4 through 10 now. You can see words like everyone who sins in verse 4. Or no one who continues to sin. Or when he talks about he who does what is right. He keeps drawing those lines so that there are those that are not and those that are. Those that R-R. And that's the word pas ho. Point B under 2A, if a person has this hope, they will purify themselves in life. Here this verse purifies himself is in the present active indicative, if you care. Here's the Greek background of it says purifies himself. The present means it's being done now. The active means it's being done by them to themselves. It's not being done to them by God. They're doing it. Now remember in chapter 1, verse 7, Jesus is the one who purifies us. So we have come to Christ. We are in Christ. We are with God. We're in the light because of Christ's work. His blood washes away our sins. This is not talking positionally now, because you could say, well, there's the contradiction. I thought Jesus purifies us. But this is clearly telling us, telling his readers, you purify, if you have this hope, you're going to purify. Now, the Word's going to help you. Understanding this hope is going to help you. The Spirit's going to help you. You're not alone. But it is not Jesus' blood that's purifying you. It's you avoiding these pitfalls in life and living a life in thought, word, and deed that is pure, that's lined up with the pure one who's coming. So again, you can see the first phase of salvation in the sense that you are justified, sin has been removed, but now the second phase of sanctification, of renewing your mind and beginning to act now like you are in the presence of God in as far as your positional standing. So again, purifies himself is the present active indicative. Present means it's being done right now. Active means it's being done by themselves to themselves. And the indicative mood means it's a fact. It's not like an opinion. It's not a question. We don't really know. It is a fact. We go on down. John uses this phrase. I already referred to that, point four. And if we wanted to, we could take some time, and we're not going to. But purification of yourself with the power of the Word, I would encourage you to look these up or read these, is in 2 Corinthians 7:1, 1 Timothy 5:22, James 4:8, Peter 1:22. So there you've got Paul, James, and Peter saying something very similar to the fact that, you know, you do this. You start making these changes. Again, we're not talking about earning salvation. You're already saved. We're talking about preparing to meet the King when He returns. So our lives are going to be like Him in this world today, so we are ready for His return. So that's what we have right here is chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, when we pick up next week, we're going to continue to read verses 4 through 10 and start seeing things like everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, so we would continue to grow. And He keeps pushing these lines. This is them over there, although He's not identifying them. Just use these terms like everyone who has this hope. Well, what about those who do not have this hope? They're over there. Everyone who sins, they're over there. So you're over here, you're not sinning. They're over there, they're sinning. And He begins to clarify this. Again, He's building hope, confidence in them of their faith, giving them very sure assurance. You do not need anything else. You have everything else you need right here. You just need to focus on it. In fact, adding stuff to this word is going to be coming out of the cosmos and making you drift away from the truth. So that is what he's saying here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to pray, and I appreciate you being here, and then you will be free to go. Father, we thank you again for the chance to look at these things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We ask that we'd continue to hear this, that we'd continue to allow the Spirit to reveal the truth to us, that this would continue to change our lives. Father, we do ask that we would be given strength by your Spirit and through your word to purify ourselves and to anticipate your glorious return. Again, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time.